Well, a teenager went into a drugstore to buy 3 boxes of chocolate. And the pharmacist says, well, what size do you want? Do you want small, medium, or large? And so he said, one of each. You see, I've been seeing this girl for a little while, and she's really beautiful. And I want the chocolate because I think tonight's the night I'm going to ask her to be my girlfriend, to be exclusive-like. And so we're having dinner with her parents, and then we're going to go out. And if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolate. But if she lets me kiss her on the cheek, I'm going to give her the medium box of chocolate. But if she lets me kiss her on the lips, I'm going to give her the big box of chocolate. And so the pharmacist rang him up and sent him on his way. And that night, they are there at dinner, and the young man says that he would like to give the blessing for the dinner. And so the family agrees, well, sure, you go right ahead, and you give the blessing. And so he starts to pray, and then he just keeps praying. And he keeps praying, and he keeps praying. And pretty soon, the girl leans over and says, I didn't know you were so religious. And he whispers back to her, I didn't know your dad was the pharmacist. Prayer is a funny thing. And many traditions we have memorized prayers, things that we say, and you wonder if we're praying those things, do we even think about what we're praying because they've been said so many times? And I think about the words of Jesus. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And so it is possible when we pray to have all kinds of words, but that prayer is ineffective. Because it's not spoken from the heart, but just spoken out of rote memory. We're not even hearing the words we're saying. And it's not wrong to have memorized prayers. We just need to think about them as we say them. It's got to be from the heart. It's not an abracadabra to just get you out of trouble or get you something that you want. But then it's possible to not have any words at all, and that prayer is extremely effective. Romans says that in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And so prayers, it's a funny thing. It's kind of hard to figure out sometimes. Atheists see prayers like we're just talking to a fairy tale genie in the sky. And they've really latched onto this idea recently, it seems like, that it is useless in a tragedy to say, well, our thoughts and prayers are with the victims and the families. I don't know if you've read about that, but something bad will happen, and different people say, well, you know, we're praying for you, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And they say, well, that's just dumb. That's just an empty gesture. It's useless, and it's only good to make you feel like you're doing something, and you're really just part of not fixing whatever the latest outrage at violence or natural disaster or whatever it is that they are talking about. The New York Times, which is always a bastion of non-biased reporting, tongue firmly planted in cheek, ran an op-ed, this is in 2013, written by the author of The Friendly Atheist, and it's a blog, and he titled his blog, Prayer is Useless and It Has a Downside. And he claimed that prayer has never demonstrably helped anyone except the one praying, and then only by bringing them comfort or a misplaced sense of control in the situation. And then he says the downside is it lulls believers into a false sense of accomplishment. We can't solve our problems, much less the world's, through prayer, he said. And that we would often see people with good intentions praying for victims in the wake of a tragedy, but prayer is useless without action, and those actions, when taken, make the prayers irrelevant. He even has arguments that say that even if God is real, that prayer is illogical, because you couldn't thwart His plans with a prayer if there really is a God, and if you could sway Him, then what kind of a God wouldn't answer the prayers concerning terrorism or natural disasters or famine? And frankly, I read that, and I find it a little humorous when someone who doesn't believe in God tries to tell us what God is like. There's nothing illogical about praying to God when God Himself tells us to pray. And I suppose that all the times prayer has been answered demonstrably that this person would chalk up to coincidence. Well, no, that wasn't a prayer being answered. That was fate, or that was coincidence. He also sets up a straw man argument that the Christians who pray never do anything. And there are some like that, absolutely. But when truckloads of supplies or donations or helping hands arrive at a flood or a hurricane cleanup, that's not instead of prayer. That is accompanied by prayer and are an answer to prayer. In fact, the Christian that prays with no intention of helping at all is contradicting the scripture we just learned about in James that says faith without deeds is a dead faith. And so, just because maybe I'm unable to help with a famine in Uganda, but I still pray for them, but I can also be the help and be the answer to a different prayer that is closer to home, something that I can affect of. And so I would say that this man is wrong. Our problem isn't with prayer, that it's useless, but our problem is that we wait too long to do it, and then we often act in ways that make our prayers ineffective. And so here's what the scripture says, and I get it that I won't convince someone who doesn't believe in God by quoting scripture from the Bible he considers fiction. I get that. That's not my goal today. My goal today, I believe the goal of the Holy Spirit today, is to encourage you to pray more and to see what the scripture says about making our prayers powerful. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we need to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. It says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. A lot of alls in there, right? Pray all the time. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, right? Everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God with thanksgiving, and let your request be known to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. And so while some believe that prayer is useless and a waste of time, James, along with the rest of Scripture, teaches us that there is never a situation for a Christian that prayer is not necessary. I know that contains a double negative, much to the chagrin of the grammarians here. Prayer is always necessary. Always. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And when we see our prayer as communication with God, and then we see worship also as communication with God, see, we worship in song, right? And envision that as singing prayers to God. We're singing our praise to heaven that reaches up to God. And so prayers of supplication or praise, asking God to intervene. James is saying, if things are not going well, pray. If things are going well, pray. Well, doesn't God know all of this? Doesn't he know what we need before we even ask? Well, yes, he does. That doesn't matter because he's told us to pray. Period. He says pray. When things are happening, don't blame God. God can't be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But we do. We ask the giver of gifts, every good and perfect gift that comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. We ask him to step in and work in the lives of those we are praying for. And so we want to look at what we can get from James here to make our prayers powerful. James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The first thing that really comes from this is the idea that you need to be involved, actively involved in a local Bible-believing church. You can't call the elders of your favorite TV preacher to come and pray for you. They're not going to fly in from San Antonio or Los Angeles or something to pray at your sick bed. You need to be involved in a local church where there are elders. Valley Falls Christian Church is served by elders that oversee the affairs of the church. Elders aren't perfect, but they're called to set a godly example. And part of that is in prayer. Read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus to see what elders are called to do. They're called to teach and preach and pray and be the spiritual leaders of the church. But they can't. One spiritual gift they don't have is mind reading. All right? We can't read minds. And so you have to let us know if you want us to come pray over you, and we will do it. I believe that the anointing of oil here is symbolic of the healing power of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't say it's just a symbol. This is a biblical mandate that I believe crosses cultural and time boundaries. In other words, it is a practice for the church that should not go out of style. And maybe it's something we need to look back into and get back into. In communion, we just had communion, right? The bread and the wine, or the juice, is symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. But it isn't merely a symbol. It is so important that we take it weekly, and it brings us into a mysterious communion with the Lord at His table. In baptism, immersion is a symbol of dying to self, being buried with Christ, being raised up to new life. And baptism is tied so closely in the Bible with forgiveness, with the receiving of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, that it is part of our salvation process. It is not just a symbol. And so if we see oil as symbolic, we need to remember it's not just a symbol, but it may also be a channel of God's blessing and healing, and it may be just as powerful as the Lord's Supper or baptism in this case. It's not weird. Well, the world sees it and they say it's weird. But what it is it's biblical. It's biblical, and it shouldn't be weird to us. So James gets into some things here that he says that we ought to do. And he says our prayers are more effective when we pray in faith. When we pray in faith. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The NIV says the prayer of faith will make you well. Save is actually a more accurate translation. Obviously, we have all prayed for someone to get well, and they didn't. Elders of churches have gathered around hospital beds and having anointed people with oil, even praying over people, and they died anyway. So sometimes healing occurs, but not always. The healing that occurs here may be spiritual. It may be a peace or a realization that the Lord is near. It may bring someone to pray for their own salvation. Remember the account of Jesus when he healed the paralytic. They brought him, they had to take him up on the roof because the crowds were so big around Jesus, and they ripped the tiles away or ripped the thatch away, whatever was on the roof, they ripped it all away and they lowered him down in front of Jesus. And what is the first thing when Jesus saw their faith? He said, what? He said, your sins are forgiven. And so there was a spiritual healing right there. Well, of course, there was all the complaining and the, you know, ooh, that's blasphemy. You know, only God has the right, the ability to forgive sins. And he says, so you know that the Son of Man on earth has the power to forgive sins. Take up your mat and walk. And he did it. And so the spiritual healing was first. Probably the most important healing was first. The physical healing came second. Okay, trying to figure out the exact way to say this, too, when it comes to our faith. Faith doesn't do the healing. It doesn't deliver, it doesn't answer the prayer. God does that. Okay, that's God. But faith is the condition in which God chooses to act. It is kind of the conduit there where God's wanting to move. So it's important we have faith, not in something else, not in some ambiguous power, but we have faith in God, the God of the Bible, and faith in Jesus Christ. And He does the healing through that faith. And our faith doesn't guarantee the results we want. If God is not answering your prayer, it's not necessarily because you just need more faith. And I think it's fair to examine ourselves on that. But, you know, don't tell someone with a terminal condition that if they just had more faith, they'd be well. That's cruel. And there's no reason to do that. It's not biblical in every situation. You don't know that. But we do know that belief can open up the floodgates of God's blessings, provided that we also see to some other points that Jesus or that James is trying to make here. And even like the father of the demon-possessed boy, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. And so sometimes the prayer of faith is just to pray for more faith and to pray that God would help us to believe in certain situations. There was a story, I don't think this is a true story. I think some people tried to present it as a true story. If you found it on the internet or something, I don't think it's a true story. But it was a small town, and there was a bar in the town, and the bar was busy enough that they were expanding. They were closed down for a while. They're going to completely remodel, expand, allow all kinds of more people in. Baptist church in town didn't like that idea. And so they started praying against the bar. And so the bar is, they're doing all their expanding and they're doing their building and everything's looking good. They're going to have their grand reopening in a week, and the church just keeps praying. And a week before the bar was supposed to reopen, it got struck by lightning, burned to the ground. And the Baptist people, and it could be any church, I'm not picking on Baptists, it could be any church, but they were pretty smug about it. Like, yeah, look what we did, right? Well, the bar decided to sue the church. Because they said they either directly or indirectly caused this to happen to the bar. Well, the church all of a sudden said, we had nothing to do with it. And so it comes before court, and the judge says, I don't know how to rule in this case. I don't know what to believe. We've got the owner of a bar who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church that doesn't. You know, we need to believe that our prayers are effective. We need to believe that God can do what we're praying. And if he does it, if he answers it, own it. Be a witness to those around you. And so our prayers are more effective when we pray in faith. Our prayers are more effective when we pray submissively. We need to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6. Not greedily or excessively. We praise God first. We pray that his will is done. We pray this with a humble attitude. And that means trying to find out the will of the Lord. Okay? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to find out God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so when we're submitted to God's will, our prayers are going to be more powerful because we're not praying things that go against God's will. And you know, sometimes I have to admit, I don't like God's will for me. Maybe there are times I see a direction he may be taking me. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I don't like that. And so what happens? Do I pray to get out from under the trial? I don't think that's what God would want me to pray. God may not hear that prayer. But maybe what I should pray instead is, God, give me the strength to get through this as I obey you. So we need to pray submissively there. Admitting to someone else that you need prayer, that's an act of humility and submitting to God. And again, if someone doesn't know you need prayer, you can't expect them to read your mind. They don't know. And so you have to humble yourself and ask for your prayer need. You know, it's been said that the biggest lie told every Sunday is, I'm fine. Right? Come to church, how you doing? I'm fine. Put on the face and just put on the mask. And sometimes we need to just confess and say that things aren't fine and I need prayer. Now, when it comes to confessing sins, that is very humbling as well. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. Now, confession here is not to a priest, but to one another. It says to pray, not just the elders, all of us praying for one another. I think one of the most humble prayers, or the humble entreaties to prayer, 2 Chronicles 7:14, Lord says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. See, forgiveness and healing after humility and submission. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what if I ask someone how they are and they just unload on me? And I'm just standing there going, oh man, I did not know this was coming. And it starts to get, maybe you're starting to feel a little awkward, right? Would you rather not be bothered? And I hope you're not saying yes. Would you rather not be bothered and just let them stay under the guilt and condemnation that they're feeling right now? Confession is awkward because we make it awkward. If we would follow the scriptural commands unashamedly, love that other person, have that concern for a brother or sister in Christ, that should outweigh any uncomfortable feelings we have when it comes to that situation. And think about the humility it requires to admit you have sins, to admit you have failings and shortcomings and weaknesses. It requires a trusting relationship with someone else. And when we enter into that trusting relationship, no gossip is allowed, okay? Don't violate somebody's trust unless there's somebody's life is actually in danger, all right? Don't violate that trust. Don't tell somebody else. Confession requires a loving relationship. You have to be ready because you might hear something that really disappoints you about the other person. You have to be ready to not judge, but to help them find their way back to the Lord. See, if they're confessing, they've already self-judged. They're ready to repent. And this requires of us an attitude of forgiveness and acceptance of them. And if you confess and you let someone hold you accountable, and then you begin to pray to learn God's will, and to pray God's will, you're going to find that prayer is probably going to move you as much as it moves God. Because you're starting to find your way into where God wants you to be instead of trying to move God to where you want Him to be. James tells us that our prayers are more effective when we pray persistently. When it says confess your sins to one another, the actual verb there translates keep on confessing. Don't ever stop confessing. And if we don't stop confessing, we don't stop praying. Again, it goes back to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Now, I think about Luke 18 with the parable of the persistent widow. And she has this case, and she wants the judge to hear it. And the judge is an unrighteous judge or a wicked judge. And she keeps just going to him over and over and over. You got to hear my case. And he keeps putting her off. And he's like, oh, just leave me alone. And it says finally that he gave in and he gave her justice. Not because he was righteous or just, because he just wanted to get her off his back. But it was her persistence that made that happen. But see, then it says, will not God, okay, God that, who loves us, okay, God who's not bothered by us, God who doesn't want us to get off of his back, will not God who loves us give justice to the elect who cry out day and night? It's a lesson that we need to keep on praying till we get an answer. Our prayers are more effective when we live according to God's commands. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And this goes back, one, it goes back to confession. Confess your sins to God, to others. Repent of sins so you're forgiven. James is writing to the church here. We've talked about elders, so I'm assuming by righteous he means a saved person who is living obediently. Again, not perfect, but his life or her life is marked by continual self-examination and confession and repentance and seeking to live according to the scriptures. You see, sin affects our prayers. There are a lot of Old Testament verses that tell us that God doesn't hear our prayers, meaning he doesn't act upon them, when we have blood on our hands, or when we are caught up in adultery or idolatry, either one, or in habitual unrepentant sin. The psalmist writes in Psalm 66, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer, says the righteous psalmist. James 4 says we ask what we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. There again, there's that sin in our hearts that is hindering our prayers. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so when we live according to God's commands, our prayers are going to have more power. Our prayers are more effective when we pray boldly. So what is it? Do we pray humbly or do we pray boldly? I think both. I think we can do both. Bold isn't brash. Bold isn't disrespectful. But it can be audacious. I think we need to pray some big prayers. I think sometimes we're afraid to pray big prayers. And I have trouble balancing this too. Sometimes we just pray weak prayers. We pray wimpy prayers. Okay? Well, God, I guess if you want to, could you? But if not, that's all right. I don't want to ask too much. I don't want to bother you. God doesn't want us to come to Him like that. Boldness isn't because I'm great. I'm a weak sinner, okay? But my God is great. And my God has a great amount of grace. And because of His grace, it says that we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. We can talk to God. We can pray to God with confidence, with boldness. NIV says, boldly approach the throne of grace. So being bold in our prayers just means that we believe what the Scriptures say about prayer. We believe what it says about our Lord. That we have confidence in the power and the love and the justice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we trust that He knows better than we do what is best for us. It means that we believe He can do far more than we could ever ask or imagine or even dream of. And there are some people who just think, I'm just not a good enough Christian to pray. Maybe you can do that, but I can't do that. Well, baloney. James gives us an example from the Old Testament. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He said he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3.5 years. 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. He prayed again and the heaven opened up and they gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. Now, Elijah is like huge to the Jews, okay? You got Abraham and Moses and David, and Elijah's just like, man, he's right up there almost with them. He's huge. He was there at the Transfiguration, but he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. He didn't get everything he prayed for. In 1 Kings 19, he was so despondent, he prayed that God would just take his life, let him die, and God said no. In fact, God never let him die. He was taken up to earth in a whirlwind. Can you imagine praying for something as huge as no rain for 3.5 years? The farmers would be at your door with pitchforks. They wouldn't like that. But man, it's time we started praying some big prayers. We need to pray some big prayers for our families, for this church, for our community. Big prayers, audacious prayers. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, Elijah is a guy just like you. And if Elijah can do it, you can do it. The God of Elijah is the same God that is here today. He is just as powerful, just as loving, and just as kind. And again, our boldness is not based on what we've done. It is based on the power of God and the work of Christ in His death on the cross and His resurrection. He says, boldly approach. How can we not? Finally, our prayers are more effective when we pray kingdom prayers. We just need to pray some. We pray about a lot of stuff that matters to us. They're not really kingdom things. That's not wrong. It's not wrong at all. God's told us to pray for daily bread, to pray for healing. But we also need to have a your kingdom come in there. Okay, we need to have a seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other stuff will be added. We need to kind of have that attitude. And so what are some of these kingdom prayers? Well, let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, he's moving into here. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for the people who we think ought to be here and aren't, or who've fallen away. Pray that fellow believers don't backslide or that they're restored when they do. And he says, where it says wanders away, a more exact translation is to be deceived. Well, how deceived? How wandered? Wandered how far? How do we, you know, measure that? Well, don't worry about it. It's not our job to figure out if someone has reached a point of no return or if they've wandered too far or anything like that. We just continue to teach the truth. We reach out to folks in love. We continue to pray, and we pray they come to a point of godly sorrow so they can be reconciled, like it says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, that godly grief produces repentance. It leads to salvation with no regret. Worldly sorrow just brings death. We do that. We continue to trust that nothing is impossible with God. And so James says that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. So we need to pray kingdom prayers like people's salvation. Kingdom prayers that the gates of hell will never prevail against this church. Kingdom prayers that the Lord returns for his church soon. We need to pray kingdom prayers that there is revival and righteousness in our land. And if this doesn't happen, that we will remain faithful no matter what. You know, when we look at God's perspective on prayer, yeah, he already knows what's going to happen. God knows. He sees all of time, past, present, and future, as if it's one snapshot. And his perspective is, even though he knows those things, he has sovereignly chosen to give us freedom to make decisions, to follow or not to follow, and to pray and seek his face. And he has sovereignly chosen that our prayers may move him in one direction or the other. Our perspective on prayer is we are communicating with God. We need to wait on the Lord, accept his answer. We never give up. We make our prayers more effective by always praying and praying in faith, praying submissively, persistently, by living righteously and praying boldly and praying those kingdom prayers. I think if we'll do that, you can start to see some amazing things happen. And someone who would say that God doesn't demonstrably answer his prayers would either be blind or embarrassed to continue saying that if he could see some of the great things that would happen. Now, folks, like I said, the greatest kingdom prayer to ever be answered is someone's salvation. That's the gospel. And it's so important that we understand, especially as we approach Resurrection Sunday next week, that Jesus died for your sins. He was perfect. He was sinless, and he came down. God on high left his glory, came to the earth. And you talk about humility. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Left the glory of heaven for that. And our sin, when we accept him, is placed on his shoulders. And when God looked down upon him and could not look at that sin, and Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsook him because our sin, my sin, your sin was on him. And that's what God saw. And Jesus died so we could have that sin taken away. But then he rose from the dead, right? We are celebrating that resurrection next Sunday. He rose from the dead. That shows that God says, yes, that salvation, that sacrifice is acceptable because he was perfect. And that he has defeated sin and defeated death. And folks, unless you're in Christ, the scripture, again, it talks about so often about those who are in sin, and God is not hearing those prayers. He's not acting on those prayers. And I just have to wonder if, for someone who's not saved, the prayer that God would hear from them is the prayer that Jesus would come into their heart. And until he hears that prayer, the other ones aren't going to get answered. If you don't know him today, and as we have our time of decision during this next song, please, we invite you to come up and make that decision. If you would rather talk to somebody after church, come and seek out myself or Stan or Jay or anybody else that would be willing to talk to you about those things, and we will help you work through that and find the Jesus that loves you so much, that answers prayers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have told us we can, with confidence, come before you. And Lord, as we leave here, I pray that we would continue to have that confidence, to that you would bring to our mind people to pray for, situations to pray for, that we would live in a way that would make those prayers powerful and effective. Lord, even when we can't think of what to say, teach us and intercede for us. And Lord, we just can't help but thank you in advance for the power and the working that you do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.